Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This whole thing of propitiation, in the end, God is the one who is doing the propitiation. He's propitiating himself. That's what he did through Christ. So it's not us bringing something to God going, oh, please, oh, have mercy on me. Oh, don't strike me with that lightning bolt, dear God. Here I am offering, you know, this thing. Oh, please have mercy. That's not what we're doing. God is the one who has provided the sacrifice.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, in a message titled, Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, let's open up to Romans once again, the third chapter. And as I mentioned previously, I wanted to come back to the verses that we looked at last week, and I wanted to highlight really a few of the key words in these verses here, and I'm going to read once again from verse 24 tonight of chapter 3, and I'll read through verse 26. So Paul says there, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So perhaps you remember in our last study, we saw that in these verses, Paul begins to expound the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It's here also that he begins to explain the doctrine of justification. And this is such an important word. We're going to look in depth at this word tonight. Justification refers to our standing before God in the legal sense of God being the judge who either justifies or condemns us. So that's ultimately what we want to focus on tonight. But we'll come back to that. First, I want to look at two other key words in these verses, and they are the words propitiation and redemption. And sometimes it's important when we're studying the scriptures, and especially when you get to a somewhat of a technical book like Romans, a very doctrinally oriented book, sometimes you have to stop and really analyze some of these words to really get an understanding of the significance of the words that are being used. So this word propitiation, we talked about it a bit previously, but I want to go into a little bit more detail. The Greek word is elasterion. Now, the word propitiation is a troubling word for some theologians. Some are embarrassed and even shocked by this word, because to propitiate somebody means to placate his or her anger. And it seems to them an unworthy concept of God to suppose that he gets angry and needs to be appeased. So as a result of this, some have suggested that the word, the Greek word, should not be translated propitiation, that it should be translated perhaps mercy seat, or perhaps it should be translated expiation. Now, obviously, these, you know, propitiation, expiation are kind of technical terms that we'll explain in a moment. Mercy seat is a word that at least we're somewhat familiar with. Now, why would they suggest to translate the word mercy seat, this Greek word elasterion? Because in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word is primarily translated mercy seat. Every time you find mercy seat in that translation, it's this particular word that is being translated. So some suggest that, well, we ought to just follow suit with the Septuagint, and we ought to translate the word as mercy seat. Plus, this word only occurs one other time in the New Testament, and it is translated that particular time as mercy seat. Now, just to refresh your memory, the mercy seat, of course, refers to the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And since the sacrificial blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, it is suggested that Jesus is himself now the mercy seat where God and sinners are reconciled. Now, there's some truth to that. That's not, you know, it's not by any means a heretical idea. There's some truth to what's being said there, but it doesn't really fit the context of what Paul is saying here. That's the problem with it. Now, you might wonder, well, what's the big problem anyway? Why are people bothered by the use of the word propitiation? And I've already indicated they're bothered by it because they don't like the idea, really, ultimately, they don't like the idea of God's wrath burning so hot against sin that he has to be placated. That's not a good picture in the mind of those that have been sort of affected by humanistic kind of thinking. But, you know, you read the scripture, and that's definitely what the Bible teaches. God is angry when it comes to sin, and he will pour out his wrath upon unrepentant sinners. But there's another word that they suggest, and that's the word expiation. And some translations even have put the word expiation in instead of propitiation. Expiation means to annul guilt or to remove defilement. So again, you see what they're doing is they're trying to lessen the idea of God's wrath against sin. So let's say that we're talking here about the annulling of guilt or the removal of defilement. So as he says here, whom God set forth as a, some would suggest, an expiation by his blood. It's just the idea of removing the guilt of sin, not the idea of appeasing the wrath of God. Now, the main reason these options are not satisfactory and a reference to propitiation seems necessary is the context. And this is so important. People make a mistake a lot of times of building a case around a word. And that, you know, sometimes, maybe you've even heard sometimes a person will say, oh, well, you know, the Greek word says this. Well, okay, that's fine. But what is the context of the word? Because you can't just take a word and build necessarily a theological case on a word. You have to consider the word in its context. You have to consider how it is used. And so in these verses, Paul is describing God's solution to the human predicament, which is not only sin. The human predicament is not merely sin, but it's also God's wrath upon sin. So the word propitiation in the context fits better than either the word mercy seat or the word expiation.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now let's continue with today's message.
Now, not only is there the problem in the mind of some of these theologians that, you know, this whole idea of needing to appease the wrath of God and God's wrath burning hot against sin, that's not the only problem. The other problem is they see that as a pagan rather than a Christian idea, because this word was used in reference to appeasing the pagan gods. And so that's another reason why they sort of want to run away from the word propitiation. But the Christian doctrine of propitiation is totally different from the pagan superstitions. There really can be no comparison. Even though the same word is used, we're talking about two completely different things. It differs in its need, author, and nature. So let's look at those three things. Its need, the need for propitiation, who is being propitiated, and the nature of propitiation. So let me quote to you from John Stott. First, regarding the need, he said, "Why is propitiation necessary? The pagan answer is because the gods are bad-tempered, subject to moods and fits, and capricious. The Christian answer is because God's holy wrath rests on evil. There is nothing unprincipled, unpredictable, or uncontrolled about God's anger. It is aroused by evil alone." So God is not like one of the pagan ideas of God who just gets irritated about any little thing and you constantly have to be appeasing the gods. That's the idea in paganism. And of course, the pagans had gods for all of the different natural phenomena that would go on. So there was the god of the wind and the god of the storms and the god of fire and all of these things. And when anything would happen, you know, any sort of natural disaster type of a thing would happen, they would attribute that to the anger of the gods or to the gods being offended. And then they would need to come with some sort of a propitiation. But that's not the biblical picture. God isn't like that. He's not just getting upset about anything and everything. There's one thing and one thing alone that brings about God's wrath, and that is evil. So, the need. Secondly, the author. Who undertakes to do the propitiating? The pagan answer is that we do. So in paganism, the individual person is the one who has to do the propitiating. So we have offended the gods, so we must appease them. The Christian answer, by contrast, is that we cannot placate the righteous anger of God. We have no means whatever by which to do so. But God, in his undeserved love, has done for us what we could never do by ourselves. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. The love, the idea, the purpose, the initiative, the action, and the gift were all God's. So you see, this whole thing of propitiation, in the end, God is the one who is doing the propitiation. He's propitiating himself. That's what he did through Christ. So it's not us bringing something to God going, "Oh, please, oh, have mercy on me. Oh, don't strike me with that lightning bolt, dear God. Here I'm offering, you know, this thing. Oh, please have mercy." That's not what we're doing. God is the one who has provided the sacrifice. So thirdly, Stott says the nature. How has the propitiation been accomplished? What is the propitiatory sacrifice? The pagan answer is that we have to bribe the gods with sweets, vegetable offerings, animals, and even human sacrifices. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, this stuff still happens today. There are parts of the world today where this is happening, where this is how people are thinking that they are freeing themselves from their, you know, guilt or their sin or however they look at it. Paganism is alive and well on the planet today. And there are entire cultures that believe in a multiplicity of gods, And they have the idea that these gods need to be propitiated. And so you can go into certain countries today and you can find that people are offering sweets, vegetables, animals, and in some extreme cases, you can still find today that human sacrifices are taking place. It's obviously much more rare than it was at one time, but it still happens. The Old Testament sacrificial system was entirely different, since it was recognized that God himself had given the sacrifices to his people to make atonement. And this is clear beyond doubt in the Christian propitiation, for God gave his own son to die in our place, and in giving his son, he gave himself. So for the person who's afraid to use the word propitiation because they don't want that association with paganism, they don't have to worry about any association. There is no association. The propitiation in the Bible is entirely different than propitiation was among the pagans. That's the point. Now, moving on to the second word. The second word is the word redemption. And we'll just talk about this just for a quick second. Redemption, the word is actually borrowed from the marketplace. It's a commercial word. In the Old Testament, it was used of slaves who were purchased in order to be set free. They were said to be redeemed. That was the way they were referred to. It was also used metaphorically of the people of Israel who were redeemed from captivity in Egypt and Babylon. And then, of course, what the New Testament teaches about redemption is that Jesus bought us out of captivity to sin and the devil, shedding his blood as the ransom price. So this is the meaning of the word redemption. It means to purchase. And the idea is to purchase with the objective of liberating someone from captivity. And these words will come up again as we continue to study, especially looking at the grace of God. But the main word that we want to focus on tonight is the word justification. So that was all just a preliminary to where we're really going to camp out here for a few minutes. The word justification. This is such a great word in the biblical context. And when you understand justification, this is where radical liberty begins to really occur. Liberty in the sense of relief from the bondage of thinking that I might not ultimately get to heaven because I'm just not as good as I know I should be. Until a person understands justification, they will go under that kind of oppression and bondage. It's inevitable because we all at times sense our failure, right? We all sometimes looking at ourselves realize, you know, I'm not good enough. I don't think I'm ever going to make it. But when we understand justification, this is the most liberating thing in the world. This is what happened in what we call the Reformation. There was a rediscovery of this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith, and this turned the world upside down. It brought real biblical Christianity back into the forefront after it had been buried for literally centuries under tradition and all kinds of false views. So, justification is a legal or forensic term belonging to the law court. So you see, Paul is taking these things from everyday life and he's teaching through the things that people would know. They would know about redemption from the marketplace. They would know about justification from the legal process. And it's important for us that we understand these things too. You know, we can get up here and throw around words like redemption and justification and propitiation and reconciliation and all of that. Those are great words, but you wonder, well, what do they mean? So it's very important that we know what they mean, because when we know what they mean, then we can embrace that reality for ourselves and have the God-intended impact of these things on our lives. So, justification. Let me tell you what it's not. Justification is not simply pardon or forgiveness. It's not just pardon or forgiveness. Now, of course, we're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We've been pardoned. But justification is more than that. Pardon is negative, the remission of a penalty or a debt. Justification is positive, the bestowal of a righteous status, the sinner's reinstatement into favor and fellowship with God. So you see, when God justifies a man, he's not merely pardoning him. He's not merely saying, okay, I forgive you. Go your way. You're forgiven. All right, you're fine. Just go. He's not doing that. When he's justifying us, he's not only forgiving us, but then he's inviting us to come and to enjoy his love and to participate in his blessing. So that's what's happening with justification. Now, the source of our justification is God and his grace. We are not the source of our justification. In other words, we don't justify ourselves. It's clear that salvation is God's gift to us, isn't it? So he's the source of this. It originates with God. And at the end of the day, we have to understand that salvation is because God decided that there would be salvation. And there was nothing that influenced God to save man. There was nothing that influenced him. This was born out of his own heart of love and compassion. It wasn't that he looked and saw that, well, you know, if I offer salvation, some people will accept it, so I will offer it. He didn't do that. God's plan to save originated in himself alone. Now, let's remember, God didn't have to save anybody. God was perfectly fine before he created the material universe. He was perfectly happy and complete and total before men or angels ever came into existence. God lives in an eternal, perfected, harmonious, communal state as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, in other words, it's not like God needed a universe. It's not like he needed angels because he was lonely, or needed men because he didn't have anything to do and, you know, wanted a project. So, since he didn't need anything, when men sinned and rebelled against him, he could have easily just wiped the whole thing out and said, okay, that was that, and that's the end of that. And I'll just go back to being perfectly me. So he didn't have to save anybody, but he chose to. He chose to save.
Here's a few words from Pastor Brian and his wife, Cheryl, about this month's Back to Basics resource.
So, Cheryl, we have a book here. It is the story of David and Goliath. One of my favorite stories.
And one of our grandson's favorite stories.
Yeah.
Writers. And also one of my dad's favorite stories to tell. And it's just an amazing book for children. And I think this is a story that resounds with every child. And it shows them how big God is.
It's a beautiful book. It's so nicely illustrated.
Yep.
And, of course, this was one of your dad's favorite stories, so he was delighted to put it in a form for kids.
Right, and one of the great things about this book is it comes with a CD at the very back that is actually my dad telling the story of David and Goliath.
Yeah.
And it features one of our favorite bands, the Bear Hug Band.
Bear Hug Band. Well, check out this resource. I think you're going to really like it.
David and Goliath will make a perfect gift for a young child in your life. You can order your copy today on the backtobasicsradio.com website by scrolling down and clicking on the donate button. So for a donation of any size, we'll send you the beautifully illustrated children's book, David and Goliath, as told by Pastor Chuck Smith. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.